the 53rd of Isaiah. We're breaking with our study of Colossians for a moment here. Isaiah 53, and let's just read verse 8. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? He was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. Praise God. God bless you. If you love his word, let's give him praise and thanks for it tonight, today. I bless your name, oh God. I praise your name, oh God. I thank you for your word, oh God. Magnify you, worship you, oh God. Praise God. The county's been down on one of the little lanes toward the house recently. They put up a new sign to warn you that the bridge, little metal bridge there on the little kind of gravelly pavey road, it's kind of like a road, that it is only a 20-ton bridge. And I suppose that's a great idea in case you're driving something bigger than 20 tons. It warns you not to cross the bridge. The only problem I can see is that it's on the wrong side of the bridge. That lane goes up a mountain on both sides, and there's no outlet. So there's no through traffic coming through down the mountain and past that bridge. Everything comes the other way, and we'll only see the back of that sign as they crush that 20-ton bridge. And gotta love it. Your tax dollars at work. God doesn't work that way. God tells you what he's going to do, shows you exactly how it's going to be, and enlists your participation in what he's going to do. The prophets have spoken clearly almost 3,000 years ago now when you're dealing with Ezekiel. And Isaiah here will be handling today. Isaiah is talking about the nature of Jesus, the Christ, who he is, what his function is, and he's letting that be known 700 years before Bethlehem. How the old rabbis missed this is an amazing thing. How the nation of Israel is blind to this is an amazing thing. So let's take it from the top. You want to make sure when you come to God, you don't have a cultural template that is so rigid and so strong that it prevents you from hearing and seeing the word of God or the plan of God for your life. When you come to God, you have to come open and you have to come humble. But let's take the chapter and let's inspect it. Isaiah said, "Who has believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, as a root out of dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and by his stripes are we healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one into his own way, and the Lord has laid upon him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's led and brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment, and who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence. Neither was any deceit found in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death. He was numbered with the transgressors. He bare the sins of many, and he made intercession for the transgressors. If you're glad for what God has done for you, give him praise for that right now. Bless his name. We praise you, Lord. We worship you, mighty God. Verse 1 is, who has believed our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? This is a couplet. Each answers the other. The report of God is the word of God. It's the plan of God. It's what the will of God is. And the rhetorical question is, who believes God? And then the same person is the person to whom the arm of the Lord is revealed. And so if you will believe God and believe his word, then God's arm will be revealed to you. But if you sit back and say, well, let God show me first and then I will come, I want you to know you'll come if you come on God's terms. You won't come on your own terms. In the beginning, God, deal with it. He starts with faith. You can't get in this without faith. But I will tell you this, if you'll ever step across into what God has said and the plan of God, God will reveal himself to you. Is there an amen in the house? Praise God. It's Jehovah Jireh. It's Abraham on the mountain of God. He renames that mountain Jehovah Jireh, or in the mountain of the Lord it shall be seen, which simply means you've got to make the trip up the mountain to see what God has done. I know where you're living right now, in your hurt and in your brokenness and in the trouble. You want God to come down to you and take care, but God's challenged you. He wants you to participate in your own salvation. You've got to get up from where you are, and you've got to make your way up the mountain of God and into the presence of God. Praise God. And so, to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? The arm of the Lord is the manifestation of God. The arm of the Lord is the plan of God. It is, in this case, God's salvation. Now, that phrase is used in the Old Testament. And in the New Testament, quite often, the phrase, the right hand of God. But you're not dealing with a dismembered God. You're dealing with figurative language, a literary device called metonymy. When you young men, you go to the father and ask for the young lady's hand in marriage, you want more than the hand. One hand coming up. But it's a recognized device. It's woven all through the language. The right hand of God is the extension of God, the plan of God, the manifestation of God in the earth. It's not like in the Old Testament, some big hand crawled up over the mountains and the dunes and came and destroyed the Amalekites, like with real ominous music playing, boom, 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 and the hand goes and destroys the camels and the tents and the Amalekites and then crawls back into the sunset. You don't really believe that. Neither do you believe that. You need to understand Jesus Christ is the right hand of God. He is the extended power of God. He is the manifestation of God. And that's why the word of God declares that God was manifest in the flesh. Praise God. Now, here's an Old Testament piece on that. Psalms 98, 1 and 2. Oh, sing unto the Lord a new song, for he hath done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm, just talking about his manifestation and his strength, has gotten him the victory. The Lord has made known his salvation. So his hand and his arm are connected to his salvation for his people. His righteousness has he openly showed in the sight of the heathen. Jesus asked a riddle of the Pharisees. In Matthew 22, 42, he said, what think you of Christ? Whose son is he? And they say unto him, the son of David. And he saith unto them, how then doth David in spirit call him Lord, saying, the Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. This is God speaking of the power of God extended into the earth. If David then call him Lord, how is he his son? And no man was able to answer him a word, neither durst any man from that day forth ask him any more question. In the Old Testament, it's the right hand and the arm of God. In the New Testament, it is the right hand of God. But this is a discussion of God sending his powerful spirit and plan into the earth in the form of one Jesus Christ. That was the hand of God manifest. Someone say amen. Who shall believe our report, and to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? Verse 2, Isaiah 53. For he shall grow up before him. Then the arm of the Lord is a he. He shall grow up before him, God, as a tender plant and as a root out of dry ground. He's vulnerable. He's not visibly powerful, but he's like a root out of dry ground. But if you know anything about the scripture at all, you understand that in the Old Testament, he is called the root of Jesse. And Jesse is David's daddy. He's the beginning of that lineage. And in the New Testament, Jesus Christ is identified as the root and the offspring of David. And so he is the root and the offspring. He is the beginning and the ending. He is the Alpha and Omega. Somebody say praise the Lord. He's not a Hollywood Jesus. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He's not pretty to the natural eye, but he's powerful as the expression of God. When God's plan comes to you, quite often you may be like Naaman, who was eaten up with leprosy, and he went to Israel to get a prophet to heal him. And the prophet said, you go dip in this river. And it was a muddy little, ditch compared to the pristine rock-filled rivers of Syria. And he was offended that God wanted him to go and dip in that dirty little. When the plan of God comes to you, it may not look like what you think the plan of God should look like. He is a tender plant, a root out of dry ground. No form, no comeliness. He's not a Hollywood Jesus. When the church comes to you, when the word comes to you, don't gauge it by the dominant culture outside the walls of the word of God, but understand it's the only thing that has the power to save your soul. He's God. KJ's training to be a, where are you, KJ? Yeah, he's going to come rescue you when you're broken up and twisted and mangled in a ditch. He's going to come bring the jaws of life and pry you out of there. And you're not going to be laying there all busted and bleeding and say, could you get a more attractive tool? It's like he comes and says, I'm KJ and I'm here to save you. And you're going to say, could we get a white guy? I can guarantee you, you're not going to say that. You're going to be bubbling blood, and you're going to be like, man, just get me out of here. I don't care who you are or what you did or what your life. I don't care anything. Listen to me. When the word of God comes to you, you need to understand you're in trouble. You need God, and you need to say yes to God. Praise God. The arm of the Lord looks tender, looks vulnerable, but it's powerful. Verse 3 in Isaiah 53, he is despised and rejected of men. They don't recognize him. He doesn't look like their Messiah. He doesn't look like their Hollywood Jesus. They come to the church and they look around and say, nah, this can't be it. This doesn't look like the dominant culture outside. But when you meet God, he's not going to look like Egypt. When you meet the people of God, they're not going to look like Egypt. They're not going to look like the world around them. They're going to look like something different, something strange. When Jesus came, when God came to the earth, he's despised and rejected of men. And now the arm of the Lord is identified as a man of sorrows. The arm of the Lord, the plan of God is a man and acquainted with grief. And we hid, Isaiah speaking for all of Israel, we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Our saving power of God is not celebrated and lauded, but he's despised and rejected. The plan of God in the earth right now is despised by this world around it. But it is the only ship leaving when this world is turning to ash. Praise God. He's a man of sorrow. He understands broken hearts. He understands grief. But we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Everybody wants salvation, but apparently not many people want to see how it's made. Everybody wants to experience the exhilaration of freedom from sin and God being pleased with your life. But you've got to understand your natural eye is not going to agree. Verse 4 opens the door of the arm of the Lord, now as identified as a man, is going to be a substitutionary sacrifice. Verse 4, surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Let me tell you about the power of the arm of God now. Because you've been living in a place where a 10-ton boulder of grief or sorrow has been crushing the life out of you. But the word of God said he'll bear your grief and carry your sorrow. Is there anybody in this house that's been under the hammer of that situation? But God came to see about you. And God lifted you up out of that valley. The arm of the Lord is powerful. The arm of the Lord carries our griefs, carries our sorrows. Yet, and here we get this, it's so woven through with paradox and with irony. Yet, he's our hero, and he's saving us, and he's delivering us, and he's lifting grief and sorrow. Yet, we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And so now, the idea of a substitutionary sacrifice is woven into this. The arm of the Lord is a man. The man's going to be a substitutionary sacrifice. When John identifies Jesus in John chapter 1, all of Israel, for all of their existence, had known the Lamb of God, the phrase, the Lamb of God, as a lamb, as a quadruped, furry, woolly. And when John said, behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, they turned as one and they looked, but they didn't see a sheep. They saw a man. And this, in this 700 years before Bethlehem, before John, this is an indicator in the Old Testament that the arm of the Lord, this man that Isaiah is revealing, that he's going to be a substitutionary sacrifice. When Adam and Eve fell in the garden, we fell with them because we are of them. Man walked into sin. All of man walked into sin. All of man is distorted. All of man is fallen and broken. And the curse came down upon man. And the word was, the soul that sins, it shall die. But God is a complicated God. And I'm glad that he's not all just law and justice and judgment. I'm glad there's more to God than just that. Because in the other part of God, there is mercy that is beyond understanding. And there is love that is infinite in scope. And the love and the mercy of God and the law and the judgment of God were in conflict over Adam and Eve. And God reached down and just literally ripped the skin off an animal and covered them with bloody, hot skin. And we begin a journey throughout the Old Testament of an animal filling in for the death of a man until the debt can be paid in total. But it was going to take a special, special man. The lamb is the type of the man, and the lamb has to be spotless and sinless and wrinkle-free and perfect in every way. And the man is going to have to be perfect in every way. You can see the challenge. You've lived a while. Have you ever met a perfect person? There aren't any. You know what's in this house today? Sinners. Nothing but sinners. The best among us, sinners. The sweetest among us, sinners. But there's two kinds of sinners. There are sinners who are covered by the blood and sinners who have yet to be covered by the blood. Somebody say praise the Lord. If you're under the blood of Jesus, I want you to give him a word of praise. Clap your hands unto him and bless his name. Praise God. So then this is the plan of God, the manifestation of God, the arm of God, our hero, lifts our grief, carries our sorrows, is now our substitutionary sacrifice. You can see how this builds line on line and precept on precept. But it is such an irony and such a paradox here, because our hero is going to be stricken and smitten for us. And it's hard to understand. But then verse 5 begins to explain. But he was wounded for our transgressions. Everyone say, my transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. Everyone say, my iniquities. Say, the chastisement of my peace is upon him. And say, by his stripes am I healed. Praise God. And so here it's explained boldly, the fact that he's going to be our substitution, our guilt, and his intercession. The arm of the Lord not only lifts our sorrows, but lifts our transgressions and our iniquities and our sicknesses. Oh, the arm of the Lord, how mighty a thing God is doing in the earth. Thank God for the revelation. Does anybody here believe the report of the Lord? To you, the arm of the Lord will be revealed. He is our scapegoat. He is our Lamb of Atonement. Verse 6. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone into his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. This becomes so plain now. You wonder how the Jews miss it, because multiple times through this, he bears their iniquities. Their sins are upon him. He bears their transgressions. It's so very clear. Verse 7, he was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's broad as a lamb. When people get in trouble, the first thing they do is start talking. Now, if you ever want to take lessons in this, I can sign you up with Lindsay. Lindsay started young in life, confusing her parents. In the midst of correction, she would just start talking. And by the time she finished, I didn't know where I was, who I was, what we had talked about, what might have been the problem. Now, you might think that's only because her parents are biased in her favor, but she's done that to the good police officers. Stopped without license, without proof of insurance, and what, an expired tag? Is that, what do you call it in hockey? No, a hat trick. You know what she comes away with? Nothing. She comes away with nothing, because she talks the poor man into submission. And he's just like, he just wants her to go away and things to be like they were before. And this is common to the human experience. When people are busted, they just start blaming everybody. It wasn't me. I've never had a guilty person. Stop. Humanity blames everyone else. Blames everyone else for their condition, their failure, their lack. Humanity always blames everyone, but God won't let you off the hook. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He's brought as a lamb to the slaughter, as a sheep before his shearers is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He is our scapegoat. He's our Lamb of Atonement. He is our Passover lamb. But when it says he opened not his mouth, what could he have said? Pilate was astounded that he wouldn't say anything. All he told Pilate was, you don't have any power except the power that comes to you from above. But Pilate was amazed. He wasn't begging. He wasn't pleading. He wasn't blaming anybody else. He wasn't trying to rationalize. He was just silent before Pilate. And before Herod, he never said a word. And that was because Herod had killed his pastor. And when you kill your pastor, God won't talk to you. But that's another sermon for another day. But what could he have said? It's not me, it's them. It's not me, it's not my guilt, It's their guilt. All he could have done was turn it on us, but he was there on our behalf, and so he wouldn't indict us. He kept his mouth shut. You know, God in that was revealing and hiding. God is always hiding and revealing. Isaiah was frustrated with him, and Isaiah said, "You are a God that hides yourself." And he really is. He hides it a little bit in the parables, but not if you're hungry, you can find it. He's always disclosing, always revealing, always hiding a little bit. But he didn't open his mouth. The word of God, Paul's writing to the church at Corinth, and the word of God said, if the princes of this world had known who he was, they would never have crucified the Lord of glory. You know what he did? He came down here to go to the cross. He came down here to go into death. He came to go into the grave. He came to go down into hell, because the cross was because of sin, and the death had the power because of sin, and the grave had power because of sin. But he had a secret. He didn't have any sin, and he was going to let them hold him for just a few days, and then he was going to kick the door off of death and hell and the grave. Somebody say praise the Lord. He had a secret. He had a secret. You can have me, but you can't hold me. You can nail me to the cross, but the cross can't hold me back. Matter of fact, you're working my plan. If the devil would have known, if death would have known, if hell would have known, they'd have been down there around the cross. Get him down. Put down that hammer. Get rid of those nails. Give this man some food. Make sure he feels all right. Do whatever you do, don't let him die. He didn't open his mouth. He's always revealing. He's always hiding. When the Jews are leaving Egypt, he's a tower of cloud and fire. And on one side, pitch darkness among the Egyptians. And on the other side, brilliant light. Light to these and dark to those. They came not near the one, the other, all the night. God is all. You want to make sure you're on the right side of the work of God. Somebody say praise the Lord. Praise God. He was taken from prison and from judgment. This is our text. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgression of my people was he stricken. I see him dragged across Jerusalem. And I see him. This is the beginning of a lament in this passage. He is a young man in his prime, and he's cut off. Who shall declare his generation? Because he's cut off out of the land of the living. You understand what that means? He doesn't have the privilege of being married. He's not going to have children to gather around his table. But beyond that, it was so important for the Jews that your name go on. There wasn't going to be anybody to carry on his name. There wouldn't be anybody to tell his story around the table. There wouldn't be anybody to sing his songs. There wouldn't be anybody that an aunt or an uncle would come by and say, "You look just like your daddy. You look just like your mama." There wouldn't be anybody to see that, because he was cut off. And so he's isolated from time. He's not going to project himself down. And that's what this lament is about. Who shall declare his generation? Who shall sing his song? Who'll tell his story? Who'll remember his name? And so it's a sad lament. And it's a rhetorical question, because the answer is going to be given in this very passage. Praise God. Praise God. Verse 9. He made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death. Precisely is not there, but it's precisely because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit found in his mouth. This paradox is brought to you by the plan of God. He's buried with sinners because he's good. because he's righteous. And that's the plan of God, because that goodness can't be held. It's going to break forth. And not only will he break forth for himself, but the word of God said he will lead captivity captive. He's going to bring everybody that's been under the weight of knowing you're going to die. He's going to bring you back into life. Everybody that the grave had a claim to, he's kicked the door off of it for you forever. Everybody that had a destiny in hell, he's already closed that deal. He took the devil's keys. He went down into death and hell. And the Bible said he told John, I've got the keys of death and of hell. Somebody ought to shout, because he's got the key to your future. Where you would have gone, he's already locked it down tight. My God, what a good God. What a work he's done for us. Praise God. Touch your neighbor and tell him, we don't have church tonight. You'll get a nap. It's going to be all right. Praise God. But I'm compelled to go on. And if you got medicine to take, you got appointments, you're not going to hurt my feelings. Praise God. Verse 10, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. This is the plan of God. This is the pleasure of God. This is not a Roman cross. This is God's cross. God has put him to grief. But when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. This is convoluted language. This is language that presents antithetical concept. One says he's going to die, and the other says he's going to live. This is like Revelation 20:4, and it says, I saw the souls of those that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, because they wouldn't take the mark and they wouldn't worship the image, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. The first part of the verse said they're dying. The last part of the verse said they're going to live forever. What kind of a presentation is this? What kind of language is this? This is the language of the power of God and the power of resurrection. I want you to know, death can't lay hold to what God has made alive. The grave can't shut down what God has set free. My God, somebody say amen. Amen. Praise God. He has made him an offering for sin. When you've made him an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. When that Roman soldier plunged that spear in his side, the Bible said forthwith came blood and water. You're not supposed to get that. Any nurses, any doctors here? Brother Bert, you're somewhat of an expert in this field. Not a cardiologist, but closest thing we have to one. Will you do? Okay, if I happen to use you for an object lesson, right, left, fifth rib. Okay, if I happen to plunge this somewhat gnarly blade into your rib cage and pierce your heart, what should I get out of there? Blood, good, red, rich, healthy blood. I shouldn't get a copious amount of water. That's like water in your crankcase. That's like not supposed to happen. But what he's experiencing on the cross, he's experiencing congestive heart failure. And his heart is closed in a sack of water. And so that's, the Bible doesn't say anything without purpose. Nothing's a throwaway in the Bible. When it says, and forthwith came blood and water, God's telling you, look it up. It's blood and water. That ought not be. What does that mean? God's working on you. Well, what does it mean? It means his heart is encased with water. He says in Psalms 22, my heart is like wax within me. It's a pump, and it's encased in pressure, and it barely can function. And he's dying of congestive heart failure. And that soldier gives relief to the system, but the water and the blood come out together. Do you know the principal parts of baptism and the new birth are water and blood? When you go down in the water, the blood of Jesus is applied to your life. but it's also a signal of natural birth. When you're having the experience of natural birth, the word is travail. The next verse is going to say, he shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Travail speaks of pain, but it also biblically speaks of childbirth. He's going through childbirth on the cross. And while he's hanging there on the nails, I think he sees you down through the years. And when that, and he's in agony and he's in pain, or if you would, he's in travail, but he's bringing something to birth. And when that soldier punctures his heart and blood and water pours forth, the church is born. Like a mama giving birth. And blood and water are all over that baby. Blood and water come forth out of his side. And the church is beginning to be born. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. Shall be satisfied. What does God lack in satisfaction? Adam and Eve have to die. All of humanity has to die. And God's justice and judgment and law is not satisfied. But mercy and grace come to collide with the law at the cross. And mercy says, this is the payment for sin. And now God is satisfied. When his perfect life was snuffed out on the cross, God's judgment and justice is satisfied. Somebody say, praise the Lord. I thank God for what he's done for us. Praise God. Praise God. Blood and water. Birth. Verse 12, the payoff. I'm going to give him a portion with the great. He'll divide the spoil with the strong. But I want to hurry along to Psalms 22. Psalms 22, in this church culture and in the Bible studies, we understand this concept and we handle it quite often. But Psalms 22 is a 1,000-year-old prophecy about the cross. It begins with the phrase, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? In the biblical time, there were no chapters and verses. If you wanted to direct my attention to a certain passage, you would have to give me the line that you wanted me to begin with. We relate these words most commonly to the crucifixion. And there at the closing moments of his life, he raises up on the nails. He takes in air, which is almost a physical impossibility. That is exactly why the centurion said, this man is the Son of God. Truly, this man was the Son of God. That man, that soldier, was not a Christian. He was a pagan. He wasn't converted to Christianity because Christianity didn't exist at the time. He was a Roman telling you something from his Roman construct. He was saying, this man is like Hercules, a son of the gods. He was so impressed that he raised up on the nails and took in enough air to cry out with a loud voice, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which being interpreted is, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And the people around the cross made fun of him. Some said he's calling on God. Others say he's calling on Elijah. Let's see if someone will help him. Now, I want you to understand, every theological discussion you and I will ever have has to be tethered to biblical truth. Has to be tethered to the construct that is presented by the Word of God. So when we go to the cross, we are tethered to Deuteronomy 6 and 4, wherein the prophet says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. And so it doesn't change at Bethlehem. The Lord is still one. It doesn't change at Calvary. The Lord is still one. And so you don't have God crying to God. You have God hanging on the cross in the form of a man. Hereby perceive we the love of God, that he laid down his life for us. Who was it hanging on the cross? His name was Jesus. What does Jesus mean? It means God has become our salvation. It's Joshua from the Old Testament. It's Jesus in the New Testament. But it's God manifest in the flesh. God's hanging on the cross, and he's going to give you one more shot. He's prayed for your babies. He's opened the eyes of the blind. He's walked on water. He's fed the multitude. He's fulfilled scripture. Prophecy has been fulfilled in his life to the degree that the numbers are so huge, you can't even begin. The probabilities are so huge, you can't even begin to conceive of the numbers. But if those prophecies, for them to be fulfilled in any one man's life, it would be like covering the entire state of Texas knee deep in silver dollars and having a man with a blindfold go out and pick the first one, and it was the one you had marked to be picked. I want you to know it is impossible that these things have come to pass in the life of one man. This God hanging on the cross raises himself up and says, I've given you my best shot. I've given you everything that I have. Here, let me give you a little bit more. And he cries out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And nobody opens the Bible, and nobody breaks forth the scroll, and nobody knows that he's quoting scripture. But you and I know it right now, because we read Matthew and then we reference back to Psalms 22. And when we do, we find a story about events that never happened to David, who is the author of that Psalms. But we see that it happens to Jesus Christ. But David is talking, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we follow David through the Psalm. And then before it's over, we read what seems to be a script for the crucifixion as related by Matthew, as related by Luke. Verse 6 in Psalms 22. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised of the people. All that see me laugh me to scorn. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head. This is verbatim what they did around the cross. He trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. They spoke those very words at the foot of the cross. This was spoken of them 1,000 years before it would happen. Verse 14, Psalms 22. I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. His elbows and his shoulders were coming out of joint. He was hanging full body weight upon those weakened muscles. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. He is dehydrated. My tongue cleaves to my jaws. Thou hast brought me to the dust of death. Dogs have compassed me, Gentiles. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me, the Sanhedrin. They pierce my hands and my feet. That never happened to David, but it did happen to our Lord as he hung there on the cross. I may tell all my bones, they look and stare upon me. They part my vestures among them and cast lots for my vestures. They cast lots for his vesture in the gospel account of the crucifixion. That never happened to David. At the end of this discussion of the cross, verse 26 in Psalms 22. The meek shall eat and be satisfied. They shall praise the Lord that seek him. Your heart shall live forever. It's talking about what happens because of the cross. All of the ends of the world shall remember and turn unto the Lord because of the cross. All the kindreds of the nations shall worship before thee because of the cross. A seed shall serve him because of the cross. Yeah, he was cut off out of the land of the living, but the question God knew the answer to already, who shall declare his generation? The word declares, he shall see his seed and shall be satisfied. A seed shall serve him. It shall be accounted to the Lord for a generation. Somebody's going to be born. Lindsay, come help me. Somebody's going to be born out of that wound in his side, and they're going to be the seed of the Lord. And here, it's going to be accounted unto him for a generation. It's not going to be natural children born out of the womb of a natural mother, but it's going to be spiritual children born out of the womb of the church. He's going to have children that sing his songs, but it's not going to be relegated to a few generations of a natural family. It's going to be a family of God that begins in an upper room in Jerusalem, and it's stretching all the way down. It's been 2,000 years, and you know what we're doing here today? We're still singing his song. We're still telling his stories around the fire. Is the seed of God in this house today? Is the generation of Jesus Christ in this house today? Is there somebody here that we can look at and say, you're starting to look a whole lot like your old man. You're starting to look a lot like your father. I've got this weird deformity. I've got crooked little fingers. Ashley has crooked little fingers. Taylor has crooked little fingers. Ashton, my dad, who I really don't like to remember, has crooked little fingers. It's this genetic thing going on. This man keeps going. Do you know what? The closer you get to him, the more you look like him. The more you sound like him. The closer you get to him. You know, we came here today. We came to sing his songs. We've come to sit around his table and tell the stories once again. We are the generation of Jesus Christ. We are the seed that was born out of his travail. It shall be accounted unto him for a generation. And then that next verse, they shall come. And he talks about something interesting here. They're going to tell his story to a nation, to a people that shall be born. They shall come and shall declare his righteousness unto a people that shall be born that he hath done this. That's what we're doing here today. We're declaring, if you're a guest here, a visitor here, I have abused you by keeping you so long. But I want you to understand, we've come to talk about his story. We are his generation. Let me tell you about my Heavenly Father. Let me tell you about somebody that loved you so much that he, as a spirit, put on a robe of flesh and stepped down out of heaven and gave himself a sacrifice for you. Praise God. There's a question looming in this house. And the question is, who shall declare his generation? Somebody here should be saying, Lord, I don't know about anybody else, but I'm going to declare your generation. Who shall in this house be his seed today? God, I don't know what anybody else is going to do, but I'm going to be counted as the seed of God. Praise God. Praise God. Could you just lift up your hands and just think about him for a minute tonight, this morning? Praise God. I want you to just press into the presence of God. Praise God. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Tell of the cross where they nailed him, writhing in anguish and pain. Tell of the grave where they laid him, and tell me that he liveth again. We've come to tell his story. We've come to sing his song. Tell me the story of Jesus right on my heart, every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Sing with me. Tell me the story of Jesus. That's what we've been doing today. Write on my heart every word. Tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Let's stand together. If you just like to come and touch this altar and say, God, I am the generation. I am the seed. I will tell your story. I will tell your name. I will remember you. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Tell me the story of Jesus. Write on my heart every word. Oh, tell me the story most precious. It's the sweetest that ever was heard. Love in that story so tender, clearer than ever I see. Stay, let me weep while you whisper. Love paid the ransom for me. Praise God. Let's just love him all over this house. If you've never been born again of the water and of the Spirit, I want you to know God will fill you with his Holy Ghost today. God will wash all your sins away. If you'd like to go down in the water in Jesus' name, everything you've ever been or everything you've ever done that's not like God, God will wash that away today. God will cleanse you and forgive you of that today.
Every word, tell me the story most precious, sweetest that ever was heard. Jesus, 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 what a wonder you are. Jesus, 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 what a wonder you are. What a wonder you are, Jesus. What a wonder you are, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a wonder you are, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a wonder you are. What a wonder you are, Jesus.
Is there anybody by you that needs the Holy Ghost? Is there anybody standing with you that needs to go down in the water in Jesus' name?
Jesus, 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 what a wonder you are. Jesus, 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 what a wonder you are.
Young lady about to go down in the water in Jesus' name. Hallelujah.
What a wonder you are.
Mighty God, Jesus, Jesus.
What a wonder you are.
Why don't you take the liberty and lay your hand on somebody by you and pray for them right now.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus.
Sing Jesus.
What a wonder you are.
Mighty God.
Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a wonder you are, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a wonder you are, Jesus. What a wonder you are, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. What a wonder you are. Sharon, what a wonder you are. Beautiful Rose of Sharon, what a wonder you are. Jesus, what a wonder you are.
Praise the Lord. If you're praying, just press right on. We're going to have this baptismal service here, and we want to pray with this young lady that she receives the baptism of the Holy Ghost. Also, Sister Kayla needs to meet with everybody that was involved with the MIME. You're signed up for MIME. She's going to meet with you right over here. And we got a word right before service that the senior quizzers had won their first quiz today. They've already, and it was a blowout. For those of you that can't stay for the baptism and you're going to be moving on out today, be in prayer for our church family that's traveling. A lot of folks on the road this weekend. And also enjoy this evening and make it a special time for family time. God.